say, "Will you please say something nice about me?" So I've had 3 days to really think about something nice to say about Josh. And so what I thought I would say to you is that he married really well. We did Janice terrific. Was that good? Acts chapter 9. Will you begin with me in verse number 1? You're making a motion at me. Was I supposed to do something? It's green.
Is it green?
Is it dead? But if I stand behind, ooh, is that better? Yes, I'm making no promises about staying behind this thing. I'm not really good at that. Acts 9. This is verse number 1. Now Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now, I wanted to read that for you. Not because I want to spend any time with this part of the story. I wanted to read that to set up what happens next. So you'd have the background or the context for this next piece of the story, which is what I want us to look at for a little while tonight. Where Ananias enters the picture. And so there are three things I want you to see about that part of the story. Number one, in verse 10, the Lord appears to Ananias. Now, will you just think with me how cool that would be? For the Lord to appear to you? I mean, sometimes people think, yeah, I have some things I'd like to talk to God about. That'd be really great if he would come to me. That's what's happening in Ananias here. God comes and appears to him. But I promise you, from the biblical perspective, that doesn't usually work out the way that people want it to. And that was true here as well. Because the second thing I want you to see is that the Lord gives him a job. If you'll pick up in verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight." I'm thinking this is still pretty cool, right? Because the mission is, you go and you restore the sight of a blind man. I'm in for that. That sounds like a pretty good gig, doesn't it? And there's just one problem. This isn't any random blind guy. This is Saul. And Ananias knows about Saul. And Ananias doesn't want anything to do with him. He's a bad guy. He's an enemy. And so when the Lord says, "Go see Saul," Ananias resists. This is verse 13. "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much he did to harm your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." It's as though he says to Jesus, "Do you know who this guy is? He is not with us." To translate, Ananias says, "I don't want to go." Verse 15, "But Jesus said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So, Ananias departed. I would like to pause there and talk a little while about how serving God sometimes means going and doing things we don't want to do. But Josh only gave me 30 minutes, so I need to press on and talk about something else. I want you to think with me for a moment why it is that Ananias and the Lord find themselves at cross purposes here. I mean, Ananias is a good guy. He is a faithful disciple. God wants to use him here, and yet they are clearly not together. Why is that? I would suggest to you it is because that Ananias and the Lord look at Saul in completely different ways. So will you think with me about that for a minute? I want to begin with Ananias, and I want to pose this question. When Ananias looks at Saul, what does he see? I would suggest that all Ananias seems to be able to see is his past. In fact, he is well acquainted with Saul's past. And listen, guys, Saul was a man with a past. We don't have to back up very far to see it. So back in chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, in verse 58, at the stoning of Stephen, Saul is there. That's where we meet him for the first time. In fact, the guys who are really enthusiastic about the stoning are taking off their coats, we're told, and they're putting them at Saul's feet. He's there. He's present. And maybe we wonder, well, was he just walking by? Did he just happen upon this scene? How did it come about that he was present? Well, chapter 8, if you'll move ahead, answers that. Chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us that not only was he present, but he approved of what was going on. So now we know he is with the murderous mob. He was opposed to Stephen and signed off on putting him to death. In fact, then we go ahead to verse 3 of chapter 8, and not only is he approving, but now he's leading the movement to persecute the disciples in Jerusalem. And then by the time we get to chapter 9, he's taking that show on the road, and he's going up to Damascus to further persecute disciples there. And Ananias knows about all of this. He knows Saul's history. In fact, everything that's described at the end of chapter 7 and in chapter 8, Ananias rehearses with Jesus. In fact, if you look at chapter 9 and verse 21, it appears that everybody knows about this guy, Saul. He was an enemy. But Ananias had done more than just collect facts about Saul. He had formed those facts into a story that said, this guy is not with us. In fact, he is so against us, he is a hopeless case. There's no point in going to him. I don't even know why the Lord wants me to do that. Nobody will ever reach Saul of Tarsus. In fact, do you know how sold he is on his story? Think about this. When the Lord from heaven says to Ananias, go to Saul, he balks. He does not want to go. He quibbles with the Lord. Now, can you see why I would say that to all of us tonight? Maybe where that's going. Because, brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by people with a past. We interact with them every single day. They are in our circle. Some of them have a scandalous past. Maybe you work with somebody that just is about the most wicked, immoral person that you can think of. They go out every weekend, they're partying, they're at the bar getting drunk, they're using drugs, they're involved in sexual immorality. They're just doing every wicked thing you can imagine, and you know about it because on Monday they come in and they want to celebrate with you. They want to tell you the story about all of the evil things they've done over the weekend, right? You think of some people like that? Or maybe as you've gotten to know your next door neighbor a little bit, you've discovered that she has been married and divorced so many times that you need a spreadsheet to keep track of who all she's been married to in all those circumstances. Have you talked to that lady? Or maybe some of you guys over at USF are surrounded by some people who aren't just against Christianity, they are vocal about it. Maybe you know some militant atheists over there on the campus that absolutely are out there and outspoken about their opposition to God. We have people all around us who have a past. And just like Ananias, we collect the facts on these people and we tell ourselves stories about them. Listen, that guy will never be interested in the Lord. He's too busy getting drunk on the weekend to have a Bible study. These people, they don't even believe in God. They don't want to talk to me about the Lord. They would laugh me out of the room if I even brought the subject up. We tell ourselves this story that if we even were to try, it would be hopeless. In fact, we become so convinced that that story is true that even when the Lord says, go, because he did. In Mark 16 and verse 15, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Even when the Lord says go, we won't go. The point that I want you to see with me is that this is inevitably the consequence of only seeing people from the perspective of their past. When Jesus looked at Saul, what did he see? Please understand that the Lord certainly saw his past. He knew about what Saul of Tarsus had done. But I want you to notice that Jesus is also able to see his future. In fact, if you look back at verse number 15, this is Acts 9, in verse 15, he tells Ananias three things about Saul. First of all, he says in verse 15, he is my instrument. I am going to use him. I've got a purpose for him. In fact, he goes on in verse 15 to tell what that purpose is, right? I'm going to use him to go tell other people about me. Saul of Tarsus is going to preach about me to the Jews, to kings, even to Gentiles. In fact, in verse 16, Jesus goes on to say that Saul will be so invested in our movement, he will suffer for the cause. And you and I read that, and we nod our heads, and we think, well, yes, of course. We know him as Paul the Apostle. Ananias didn't know about that guy. I read those words, and I think how utterly absurd they must have sounded to him. He's thinking in his mind, does Jesus not know who this is and what he's about? What's the difference? Ananias and Jesus looked at Saul in different ways. Ananias could only see his past. Jesus is able to see a bigger picture. He knows about what he can become through the transforming power of the gospel. And when you see things from that perspective, suddenly not such an absurd choice. Do you realize that happens in the Bible all the time? That God often picks out the last person you would think of to do some great thing he wants them to do. Have y'all noticed that? How many names could we list? I think about Moses. I mean, Moses couldn't even speak for himself. Talk about a guy with a past. He was a fugitive, running from a murder charge. And when God says, I need to use you, in Exodus 3 and 4, Moses is coming up with every excuse in the book why he is not the guy. And God just says, too bad, I pick you. Takes him and he molds him and he sends him down to Egypt where he confronts Pharaoh and leads the people out of bondage and through the ordeal of the wilderness. When we think of great leaders in history, Moses is one of the guys toward the top of that list, right? Who would have ever imagined? Move a little further. What about King David? You know, when they came to Jesse's house looking for a king, nobody thought about David. He wasn't even there. He was the last one on anyone's mind except God's. God says, that boy, that's my choice. And God molded him into Israel's greatest king. Every king after David was measured by David. And then you get to the New Testament and you look at the apostles. We spend all night on this group of guys. Who picks these guys? A zealot and a tax collector and a bunch of fishermen And the more we learn about them, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. Peter is impulsive and talks without thinking. And James and John are hotheads and quick-tempered. And Thomas struggles with his faith. Who would ever collect such a wacky group of men to lead a movement? And the world has never been the same because of their work. It's why you and me are sitting here tonight. Our lives have been changed by that wacky collection of men. So here's what I think you and I need to consider. I think we need to ponder how we see. I think we need to see more like Jesus sees. I think we need to have a broader field of vision that enables us to look beyond a man's past, beyond his failures and his weaknesses and his inadequacies, beyond his list of sin. I think we need to be able to see bigger than that, to see what a man can become through the work of God in his life. You know what I really think it's believing in? It's believing in the power of the gospel to take people and transform them and mold them into the image of God's Son. I have been part of the church family back in Beaumont, where I'm at now, for 12 years. Long enough to know that there are a lot of people in my church family who have a past. Well, we all do in a sense. But frankly, there's some people in our church family that have a scandalous past. Things that they wouldn't want you to know about them, that embarrass them now. And yet somebody shared the gospel with them. And God, through His Word, went to work molding these people who are now faithful laborers in our little corner of the kingdom. Some of them shepherd our flock. And I don't know, I'm looking at a pretty good crowd tonight, so I'm guessing that there are some people in this crowd who had a past and who have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we need to believe in that power because its evidence is sitting around us in this room tonight. There's one more thing I want you to see in Acts 9. I want to pick up the rest of the story because we left off in verse 17 where the text says, "So Ananias departed." Let's read a little more of that. In verse 17 it says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus." Listen to this. "And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus was the Christ." The rest of this book is devoted to the work of this hopeless case, spreading the gospel to the Gentile world. So, I think we need to see like Jesus sees. But I think we also need to be willing to go like Ananias was willing to go. We need to quit passing judgment on the people in our lives, deciding who we think will and will not respond to the gospel, and taking this mental list and drawing lines through names. That is not our business. It is not our mission. It is to go preach the gospel to every creature. You may have a Saul in your life. waiting to hear. Someone you wrote off as a hopeless case who is going to change the world. May we learn to see like Jesus sees. Or maybe you're like Saul and you're sitting in this audience with a past and you've thought to yourself, Jesus can't do anything with me. If you only knew. You've talked tonight about people with a past, David. If you knew about my past, I'm sure that I am a hopeless case and God can't do anything with me. That is never true. And if you'll let Him tonight, He will take you and He will clean you up through the blood of His Son and He will mold you in His image and He will put you to use in His kingdom. It begins with your choice right now to make a decision to let Him have His way with you. Will you do that? If you need to respond, come on down to the front while we stand, while we sing.
Thank you to all of our guests tonight.